Certainly do pray for our missionaries today, those serving in Japan. The sad thing is there are so few there. Think of the thousands that probably went into eternity lost yesterday. Just unbelievable. But pray the fear of the Lord will come upon that land, and those that are preaching the gospel will see folks come to the Lord. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Brother McCowan is north of there. He's on the northern island. Okay, so he's not on the main island. I'm sure that they had. I'm not even sure which side of that island he is on. Somehow I had the idea that he was on the west side of that island. But what did I read just recently in all of Tokyo? How many millions in Tokyo? I think there's one fundamental missionary in all of Tokyo. City of 7 to 10 million. very difficult. One of the most difficult lands in the world to preach the gospel. I've been told that missionaries say that they worked on their language for 25 years and they were still at the 7th, 8th grade level. And in language, you have elementary level, you have high school level, you have college level. And in theological terms are the highest level of language. It's post-college level speaking when you talk about theological terms. And so it's a great challenge. And think about that. In America, how many people know theological terms? They don't, even college people. And so reminds us the Lord is coming back. Certainly does. Okay, thinking of that fault line outside of Washington, state of Washington and Oregon. Who knows? America may be next. okay, Galatians chapter number 5. I think we do have a lesson coming. But this week we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we are on joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And we want to spend a few moments thinking about that. First of all, let's think of some passages that talk about joy. And let's see how the Holy Spirit produces joy in our life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll call this Joy in Trial. James chapter 1, joy in trial. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here we have joy in trials. First of all, let me ask you a question. What is the normal, what is the natural response to trials? What is the natural response? I don't want them. Oh, yeah, some even go the other extreme and they're bitter, right? So you can go from anger, bitter, you can go to I don't want them, or the Bible says you can count it all joy. Now, how does that happen? What is the key ingredient of joy in trials?
Trusting God.
Ah, there you go. Trusting God. Trusting God is a conscious decision, isn't it? It's a conscious decision to believe God. That God is good. That God is sovereign. That we need this trial. And that He is going to do something, add something to our life that we need through this trial. So we see the picture here of submitting to God. See the picture of allowing God to work. We see the picture of, as we allow God to work, what do we see? We see the Holy Spirit working in us. One of the things I think we need to think about joy, two things. One is joy is internal. It is spiritual. It is from the Lord. It is also incremental. Okay? And I think this helps us see the fruit of the Spirit in a better light. If you have, if you've been in multiple trials in your life, there is a greater ability to trust the Lord as further trials come. Trials at the beginning may be very, very overwhelming. But as time goes on, there's a lesson learned from trials. And that lesson is, oh, God's working. And I can trust God. And I know God is doing something. Okay? So is that joy necessarily, a ha-ha laugh joy?
No.
But it is the joy of being able to trust God and know that God is working and that He is accomplishing something in our life. Okay? So the joy I have here, joy in trials, number one, is not focusing on the trial, but on what God is trying to do on the inside. Okay? God is trying to do something. And I read about some natives. I think it was in South America, where this tribe had a very difficult, rough lifestyle. The average lifespan was 30. And they had a team of doctors and dentists go down there. And because lifespan was so short, And life was so difficult. Actually, girls were married typically by between 13 and 15. And they were dead by the time they were 30. But they went down there and they were helping these people. And these young ladies, mothers, would have infected teeth. They'd have to pull them. And without any anesthetic, they'd pull these teeth out of these girls. Not even flinch. Not flinch. Their ability to tolerate pain was their pain tolerance level was unbelievably high. Now, I think there's a little bit of a relationship between that and trials, spiritual trials. That people who have gone through trials, multiple trials, there is a learned ability to trust the Lord. And to, rather than focus on those trials, to focus on what God is trying to do. All right? And so the level, so we see joy here is, you might say, I call it an incremental thing. And certainly it is a spiritual thing. It is a supernatural thing. I was reading one time about Romanian Christians who suffered intensely under Ilescu in communism. And they made this comment as they had began to have contact with the West. They said, you know, in Romania, when God brings us a trial, we are looking to see what God is going to do. When Americans get a trial, they do everything they can to get out of it or to avoid it. Completely different view of God, really. And the comfort level, of course, in America, if we had the Beatitudes in America, it would say, blessed are those that have an easy life. Right? Wouldn't that be the Beatitudes for America if they were writing them? But most people that have an easy life have a pretty wretched life if you know anything but really happens. Okay, so let's turn to Acts chapter 5. We're looking at these different passages trying to kind of get an insight. And here in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were taken into custody. And verse 28, verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter said, and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. And without reading the whole paragraph, the conclusion of this was, verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were let go.
That must be the NIV version.
Okay. No, it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were counted worthy to suffer shame. Now, I read it the way that you and I would read it, because if we were in custody and all of a sudden somewhat Gamaliel stands up and says, "Hey, better let these people go. They might be of God." And rather than getting, you know, kept in prison and sentenced to death, whew, man, we're off the hook. Let us off. But that's not what the Bible says. They counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Now think of that. And maybe this was probably more understandable in a Semitic culture than a Western culture. In a Western, in a Middle East culture, what's the worst thing that you could ever endure?
Shame.
Okay? Arabs have honor killings, don't they? And that is the deepest part of their culture, is honor, shame and honor. And American culture, it's more of the, you know, the right and wrong type of thing, the guilt thing. Of course, that's somewhat questionable, but in that culture, obviously with Adam and Eve, there was all three. There was fear, there was guilt, and there was shame. And America doesn't have much shame, okay? But they were counted, they rejoiced that they suffered shame. Now, if you think of Semitic culture, to count it an honor to suffer shame, boy, that's really supernatural. That's supernatural. That's the work of the Lord. So, so I would call this the joy of identification. The joy of identification. And I think that the issue here is the joy of focusing on the Lord, focusing on who Jesus Christ is. Many times in our lives, we think about a lot of things, but we don't think about the Lord. And they were thinking about the Lord. And they were glad that they could be identified with the Lord. So I call this the joy of identification. Okay? Then let's go to 1 John 1. This is maybe simpler. 1 John 1:4. Well, we'll read verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I guess I am going to call this the joy of fellowship. the joy of fellowship with God. Okay? The joy of fellowship with God. Now, we have this on an earthly sphere. Children that obey their parents are much happier children than children who disobey their parents. You don't see a lot of smiles in the world, do you? And you don't see a lot of smiles among rebellious children. It just isn't there. You might see the smiles of, we would call, deviltry, but you don't see many smiles. Now, we have that same principle with the Lord, and I call this the joy of fellowship. Okay? What is fellowship? Fellowship is the word common. That's what the word fellowship is. It's the word common. In other words, it means to walk on the same ground that God is walking. To walk on the ground, same ground that God is walking. Notice the next verse. Verse 5, this is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? So, joy. Now, this is a very important principle. Real joy, the Bible describes, is the result of walking on the same ground that God is walking on. Now think about today. A lot of Christianity, people want God to leave his ground and come and walk on their ground. That's really what a lot of Christianity is about today. And I call that the false joy of maybe you would call it of a false sense of no conflict. The false joy that comes from a sense of no conflict. In other words, there's nothing wrong. It's false grace. Live any way you want. It's okay. It's a great life. And you're really doing God a favor to be saved, you know. But this real joy is a result of fellowship. Now, it tells us now the conditions of fellowship. Let's look at some of those things. 1 John 2:3. 2:5, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to so to walk, even as he walked. Hereby we do know that we know him, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. So here we have, what's the first thing that he's dealing with? The first thing he's dealing with about joy is taking care of sin. That's confessing our sin. The second realm of joy is what? Walking in light. Obedience to the commandments. Okay? When there is obedience to God, There is joy in our lives. Seems such a simple thing. But you know what? It's real. When there is obedience in our lives, we are now walking on the same ground as the Lord. And the work now the Holy Spirit produces in our life is joy. Okay, now, let's stop there. What is the world's viewpoint? About obedience to God. What is the world's viewpoint of about obedience to God? Huh? Okay, obey if you want, if it's, I find something good in it. But really, what do they think about people who obey God? They're foolish. They're weak. Huh? Fanatical. Miserable. Yeah. Okay. Now the world says, you live that way, you'll be miserable. Right? That's what the world says. You live that way, you obey God, you'll be miserable. The Bible tells us, what is the result of fellowship? Joy. And where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. It's the result of walking with God. Okay? And you think about that, it is much of the world's thinking is in the minds of people who claim to know the Lord. And their idea is obedience is living this life. You are stifled. You are in a tightrope, walking on a tightrope. Your life is, blah, blah, blah. And they can give it all sorts of names. But Bible says obeying God, the result is joy. Because obedience puts us on the same ground as the Lord, it brings fellowship. And fellowship with God is it's a place of joy. Okay? And I think it's... Now, everybody has experienced that in their Christian life. Everybody's a Christian has experienced that. Okay? And yet, it's simple. It's a simple thought. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit of God produces in our life as a result of us walking with God, responding to the Lord, allowing God to work in our life. Okay? Okay, let's look at... okay. Well, let's go to another place. Let's go to, first of all, B. It's a result of abiding in Christ. Ye are the branch, I am the vine, ye are the branches. John 15. It's a result of purity versus worldliness. And you could almost go through the whole book of John. Let's look at that verse. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here's another example. Loving the world is in contradiction to loving God. Loving the world negates our love of God. And it also robs fellowship, and it also robs joy. You know, worldly young person is not a happy young person. They're never happy. Why? Because the world takes them out of fellowship with God. And if you're out of fellowship with God, you can't have joy. Because joy is produced by the Spirit of God when we are walking with God. Okay? So let's turn to Psalm 51. Verse 8. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Okay, here we're talking about the joy of restoration. The joy of restoration. And because of sins confessed, sins forgiven, there's joy. Now, what is the joy? The joy is the work of the Spirit of God, because now, once again, a person is in fellowship with God. A person is walking on the same ground as God. And the result of fellowship with God, walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to work in our life, is joy of fellowship with God. And of course, when we get saved, we have the joy of our salvation, because now, for the first time in our life, we are in fellowship with God. Rather than being separated from God, we're in fellowship with God. Our sins have been forgiven, and we are walking in fellowship with God. And we're saved. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So, the joy of restoration. Okay, what is the... You know, I think that one of the things that we're emphasizing here is, what does sin do? Sin breaks what? Fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin does not take away our salvation. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Okay, how many sins do we have to commit to break fellowship with God? One sin. So, what must be something that is a very real part of our life? If one sin breaks fellowship with God, what must be a real part of our life?
Confession.
Confession of our sins.
Confession would show an awareness of God.
Okay. Okay. Confession... is speaking of that awareness of fellowship with God, and awareness of that sense of that fellowship is broken. Okay. Let's do a common common thoughts here. If a person sins and they don't sense a breaking of that fellowship with God, what does that indicate?
Denial.
Pardon me?
Denial.
Okay, denial. Well, it could be that they aren't saved. But let's just say if they are saved.
That couldn't be the first sin then.
Oh, good answer. That can't be the first sin. There's got to be probably another sin in their life that already took away their fellowship with God. And now this other sin is in their life and they don't sense that lack of fellowship because it's already gone. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit has been grieved to the point where the Holy Spirit's voice is getting pretty dim. Right? So, I mean, there's all sorts of degrees. You know what I'm saying? But the illustration is, okay, if a person doesn't sense that breaking of fellowship with God, you have to ask yourself some important questions. You know, obviously there's many different ingredients. Okay? But the awareness of our fellowship with God is so essential in life. And if we can sin and not be aware that that fellowship has been broken, you know what? Yeah, we could be in big denial. We could be saying, oh, I'm okay. And have quenched the Spirit of God just by that fact of denial. It could be that there's another sin in our life that has already broken fellowship, and we've allowed it so long in our life that we don't even sense that our fellowship with God is broken. Okay? A lot of you are parents here. Which group should we talk about? Let's talk about juniors, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Ask your junior. Do they confess their sins every day? Ask them. You know what? We might be afraid to ask them. Why? Why might we be afraid to ask them? Pardon me? Okay, we might not. Why would we maybe not like the answer?
Because we are guilty far beyond the problem.
Well, maybe because we have assumed, oh, they're doing fine. But if they aren't confessing their sins, it's not because they aren't sinners. And it isn't because they haven't sinned. It is showing that they aren't walking with God. And if they aren't walking with God and they are in our house and we aren't doing something about it, we haven't even been concerned about it, it means that we are in parental disconnect, doesn't it? We're not functioning well as a parent if our children are not confessing their sins. Wally?
Pastor, the thing is here, especially with young kids and even adults, you're confessing our sins is say, okay, now you say you're sorry. Okay, they say, I'm sorry, but confession of sin is godly sorrow,
mm-hmm.
which has to come from the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that I do just to please somebody, but it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit here, and then I bear sorrow for it and confess it.
Yeah, but you know what? Even a kind of a trite confession of sins to God is many times absent in young people. many times it's just not there. Now, I think high schoolers are a little bit more aware, but maybe you should ask your high schooler, when's the last time you confessed your sins? You know? When's the last time you confessed your sins? Mrs. Burt always has a good answer because she's been a teacher all these years. Okay, so when they shrug their shoulders, what does that mean? It's been so long ago that they confessed their sins, and they're saying, it is not a part of my daily life. And so what are they saying? They're saying they aren't walking with God. Because to walk with God, one must confess their sins, not only daily, but often. Right? Yeah, sometimes too often. Okay? But walking with God. And very simple. Now, let's do that's this is maybe goes this is just practical. Joy, would you say joy is inward? Okay. Can you see it? How do you see it? Okay. I would say the best place to see it is their eyes. Do you know the difference between... Has anybody ever seen a dead fish? You ever look in the eyes of a dead fish? That is really gross, isn't it? I mean, it's really gross to look in the eyes of a dead fish. I mean, it's just, there's that deadness there that, you know, is like, oh man, I don't like looking at that. But you know, there is also, along the same line, life is, physical life is seen in the eyes. Okay? You ever see somebody who is so sick, you say, man, if there's an attorney in here, they're going to die. Ever see that? That's very scary, especially if it's your daughter. But also there's a spiritual thing. Typically, you can look in a child's eyes and you can see if they're right with God. Especially if they're... The easiest way to look at them is when they're singing up here. Just look in their eyes. And you can usually see not only their eyes, but you can see that they can't sing with their heart. And what is it? There's a lack of joy on the inside because of sin is... Broken fellowship with God. Broken fellowship with God. And so it only takes one sin to break that fellowship. Okay? Now when a person gets saved, okay, when they get saved, the moment they are saved, now they are right with God. Right? But, and they are in fellowship with God. Not only do they have a relationship with God, not only they're His child, but now they're in fellowship with God. But, they're going to sin, right? And what do they have to do with that sin? They have to confess it right away. Because if they don't, what is broken now? Fellowship with God. And the devil... wants that new Christian to let one sin into their life so that fellowship can be broken. And now they're not walking in God's strength, they're walking in their own strength. And so, John 1:9 is a great verse to share with new Christians. And you know it right away. Okay, one last place. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I would call this the joy of investing. Paul called these believers that he had shared the gospel with and had nurtured them, and invested his life in them, all of which was allowing God to work in his life. The result was joy. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. Perhaps it would be related to number 6. Really, I think number 6 is supposed to be a part of number 5. The joy of satisfaction. Can you ever get enough possessions? So, things don't ever give satisfaction. But investing our life in the things of God brings real satisfaction. The joy of satisfaction. There's joy and satisfaction. Well, let's... outward joy is... No, this is not... this is the son. She didn't get what I was trying to say here. Inward joy, not outward joy. Inward joy is a temporary result of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is incremental in our character. We go through a trial, we're counting it all joy. It is a moment by moment inward joy. It is supernatural, it's not natural. It is an inner, I don't know, it's the last part, I don't know what was supposed to be said there. But it's an inward dwelling within us that the Spirit of God brings as we walk with God. So it's a joy that the world can't have. It's a joy the world knows nothing about. And the fact is, unsaved people, they can't have any comprehension of the joy of a Christian life. Because to them, the things that we talked about right here that bring joy, they don't really want to have anything to do with. Do they want to have something to do? Do they want to have a part in suffering shame for Christ? Oh no, they don't want to be a suffer shame for Christ. They want to be accepted by the world. Does the world want to obey the Bible? No, they don't want to obey the Bible. Does the world want to invest their lives in the eternity of others? They don't want to do that. Does the world want do they count a joy when you fall into trials? No, they don't want to do that. Now you can see that the joy that the Spirit of God brings in our life is completely different than the joy of the world. Completely different. And as we allow the Lord to mold our life, that joy becomes more and more part of our character. It becomes more and more part of our life. The more we walk with God, the more real that becomes. And you'd also say that the opposite is true. The lack of walking with the Lord takes away that. It decreases the work of God that the Spirit of God is trying to work in our life. Okay, time is up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you today that, Lord, that really the joy that we need is not the joy of the world, but the joy that we need is the joy that comes from you. And we thank you that, Lord, that in you is real joy. And we thank you that, Lord, no matter what our life has been in the past or what difficulty that we are in, that, Lord, we can have the joy of fellowship with you, knowing that we're walking with you and on the same ground. And, Lord, may you challenge us in our lives as we look at these very simple but important truths. In Jesus' name, amen.